Well, this conference we're attending is Marks of a Disciple. We've heard a little bit about that from last night and this morning. It's a great theme. And I'm so grateful that after I received Jesus into my life as my Savior when I was in college, that I was given some help with what is a disciple, some discipleship input. So that included some of the important basics of the Lordship of Christ, obedience, God's Word, prayer, fellowship, witnessing. And learning about these basics has helped me in my own walk with God and has been a foundation for what I've shared with other women and my own children. I'd like to share with you some of the lessons that I've learned in the process. Although looking at this group, I feel like some of you have a lot that I would like to listen to you share. But I will take this opportunity that I've been given, and let's start out with praying. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you are worthy of all praise. We acknowledge that you are Lord, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would cover us right now, would be filling us, that your glorious presence would be with us and in control of this time of our thoughts and our spirits. We pray you'd be glorified as we seek to walk with you, to help others walk with you. And Father, we ask that you would lead us gently and wisely with our children. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we begin with what is on the handout, I want to read a job description of a mom. Position, mom. Job description. Long-term team players needed for challenging permanent work in an often chaotic environment. Candidates must possess excellent communication and organizational skills and be willing to work variable hours, which will include evenings and weekends and frequent 24-hour shifts on call. Previous experience, none required. On-the-job training offered on a continuing basis. Benefits, while no health or dental insurance, no pension, no tuition reimbursement, no paid holidays, and no stock options are offered, job supplies limitless opportunities for personal growth and free hugs for life. Don't you love the hugs? Let me ask, let's see, in this group, how many of you have children? Looks like everybody has children, except, okay. And let me just get an idea of the ages. How many of you have some children in the home that aren't in school yet? Okay. And school-age children. Okay. I met them. They're really sweet. And children that are teens, older, but still in the home. Children in the home. Children out of the home. Okay, we've got a mixed group. Well, I want you to think about what season of life you're in right now. What are the opportunities that you have to be the most effective for Christ in this season of your life? What are the opportunities you have? In my life in this season, I consider myself still to be a learner in every area. In my walk with God, in my marriage, as a mother, as one desiring to help others spiritually, God is gracious to me, and I know I still have a lot to learn, but I'm going to share some things that he's been teaching me. This walk with Jesus, it's a walk of faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's a verse found in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 that gives a description of our focus and objective as Christians, focusing on Jesus and walking by faith. My older sister had become a Christian before I had, and she prayed for my salvation and that I would grow in my faith. One of the ways that God answered that prayer was by providing a godly woman to disciple me. It was someone that Helen Crawford had helped. When Helen was at Wheaton College, and she helped Ruthie Holmston to learn about having a quiet time, and then Helen prayed for Ruth and encouraged her in her walk with God. And some years later, when I was a first-year school teacher in California, I was assigned to a school where Ruthie Holmston was a school teacher. And she began to help me grow in my faith and taught me how to pass on to other women what I was learning. I even had some discipleship input from John Crawford at NAV conferences in Colorado, where John and Helen were living at that time, and where I had was living after I graduated from college, and that was sure a blessing. I didn't know if God had marriage for me or not, but I'd come to the place in my walk with God that I knew that I wanted to follow His will for my life. As it turns out, God's plan did include marriage, and when God led John and I to be married, we both wanted to follow Jesus and help others as God enabled us. And I believe it's important for a husband and wife to decide what they want to give their lives to together. Otherwise, you can miss out on some tremendous blessings that God has for you in bringing you together. My husband, John, was helping fellows in Bible study and discipleship, and I met with the wives, some of the men he was meeting with. I believe God enabled us to be more effective together in this way. Even though we met individually, he would meet with the men, I would meet with the women usually, because of the different needs of men and women. We used the materials that are probably familiar to you. We used the 7 minutes with God, and by the way, this is what we still use. We used beginning with Christ, and John met with a pastor not too long ago, and this is where he started with the pastor. So it's not sometimes thinking, will I offend the person thinking I don't think they're a Christian or I don't think they're a mature Christian. No, it's you're giving them a pattern of where they can learn to pass on to the next person what you do with them. So we use these things, the studies in Christian living, which you're probably all familiar with. These are great materials that I think will be available today. Do you know, Amber? Yes. Okay. But I just wanted to say that because they are the basics. And we try to encourage the people that we would meet with in the devotional time with the Lord and memorizing scripture. And we'd sometimes go witnessing with them. I've gone witnessing out in my neighborhood. I've gone witnessing in the neighborhood of with friends and using a questionnaire. And along with this, we would pray with them and try to encourage them in their faith as God gave us the opportunity. Sometimes we've even had opportunity to go on some overseas mission trips to minister. The good news before the bad news. After we'd been married a while, we didn't know if God would be giving us children. First, I had to wait, see, well, God had marriage. And then we thought, well, are we going to be able to have children? But we did have children, and we dedicated them to the Lord through prayer. And John mentioned earlier, you know, we telling the Lord we recognized they were His children and gifts to us and asking God how we should raise them. We realized that they needed to be fed wisely, to be protected and clothed. And as a new mother, I was sometimes overwhelmed just trying to meet the needs, wanting to walk, keep my own walk with the Lord, and found that I couldn't just schedule my own quiet time as I had before. Hurried babies need a lot of, hungry babies need a lot of nourishment and tending to. So an important lesson that I learned during that season of my life was to read the good news before the bad news. Let me explain what I mean by that. When I wasn't able to have my regular quiet time reading and praying, I found that I would sometimes just reach for the newspaper, read a few articles and such. And then I began to realize that it might be the only reading I got for the day. And it usually wasn't anything that would encourage or edify me. So I decided I wouldn't read anything else until I had read something in the Bible. And I also learned that reading even a short amount in the Bible, but doing it every day, was more important during that time than trying to read long amounts and not be consistent every day. The Bible really is the good news. And much of the news is bad news and discouraging, the news that we take in from newspapers and that kind of source. Busy mothers need the encouragement and the strength that God has for us every day and the spiritual and emotional focus for our souls. Find the Word of God, the Word that He has to say to you every day. Whether you have a baby or whether your kids are grown, I would just really emphasize this. Find the Word that God wants to say to you for the day, every day. If you just have a short amount of time to read, you can read a whole section passages, find the word he has for you. Even reading a verse can just infuse his power into our spirit. Just a short prayer focusing on who he is. Cleansing, asking for his spirit to control us, control our thinking and our day can make a difference in walking in freedom and victory. Emotional health is a byproduct of the spirit walk. Psalm 143:8 says, "Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for on you do I lean and in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in where I should walk, for I lift up my inner soul to you." I learned that even a busy, often tired new mother, I could keep an intimate, growing personal relationship with Christ on a daily basis in the word and prayer, if only for short periods of time. You can do it by praying on the hoof, as Ruth Graham used to say. And eventually, there are usually longer times, sometimes even uninterrupted times, when you can spend time with the Lord as the children grow older. I can remember thinking, though, how my husband seemed to always be able to have these lovely, long, interrupted times with the Lord all through the years, even when the children were young, and I thought how I wasn't always able to do this, sometimes feeling sorry for myself. And later, I looked back on the situation, and I'm so thankful that my husband set the example for our children in consistency. In the morning, he had that time with the Lord before he had to leave the house and go to work. And I was able to take time with the children sometimes. They'd come to me while I was reading the Bible or praying. And sometimes you can just embrace them and include them in what you're doing if they're willing to do what you're doing. As one of the most important decisions that I made as a mother and that I would encourage is just to be consistent in your own walk with God, developing your life in Christ. Unless you mature yourself spiritually first, there's no basis then for your spiritual influence on your child. It's like the airplane attendants that tell their parents to put on their own life-breathing oxygen before putting it on their children. As parents, we must take the responsibility for our spiritual needs to be met, to prepare for our children and be examples to them in this area. Better than Peter, Peter, pumpkin eater. Scripture memory. As my husband and I desired to continue to be involved in discipling others, we were memorizing scripture and encouraging others to do so. And we wanted our minds to be filled with the truth of the Word of God. We wanted our children to have God's Word in their hearts and lives too. You might be familiar with Deuteronomy 6:6-9, which says, "The Word should be with us and taught to our children when we walk and talk in our home." Well, so we prayed about teaching Bible verses to our children to memorize. And I thought I would rather teach them that than nursery rhymes, because I know that verses and rhymes learned at an early age are often remembered for a lifetime. They'll pick up some nursery rhymes, and that's okay. You could all probably recite a nursery rhyme that you learned when you were young. I know that I could. But how does it help me now to know that Peter, Peter, pumpkin eater, had a wife and couldn't keep her? On the other hand, a Bible verse learned young can bless a person all of their life. Young minds are so fresh. I know if you've been around little children, you could identify and tell stories, but they are. It's a wonderful opportunity to give input from God's Word to help keep them pure in these crooked times that we live and that they're going to have to go through. Like Psalm 119:9-11 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By keeping heed thereto, according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So our son was 2 years old when I was thinking about some verses I wanted to teach him, but I was hesitant because I didn't want to start before he was old enough to pronounce long names of the Bible that were unfamiliar sounding, like Ephesians. And we didn't want learning the verses to be a negative experience for them and that they would tire of. We prayed and we sought godly counsel. And while I was thinking about all this, our young, then 2-year-old son came up to me one day and he started talking about the Incredible Hulk. He hadn't heard this name at home. I imagine he picked it up from neighborhood children. But I thought about that name. I had been a school teacher. Okay. Incredible Hulk. That's 5 syllables. And I thought, that's an unfamiliar name. He has no trouble saying it. So I decided if he could say Incredible Hulk, he could say Ephesians. And put it to verses like Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, especially to your little sister. We put the verses on cards for him to review. We did the same for our daughter when she grew to that age. We wanted them to learn verses to keep in their hearts for life, not just learn and forget. What a blessing it was to be able to review Scripture with them for several years. I learned that it's possible to teach Scripture verses to young children, and probably most helpful if it's modeled by the parents and kept positive and exciting for them. We tried to accomplish this by sometimes acting out the verse, crawling on the floor, baying like a sheep, you know, for all we like his sheep have gone astray, and other fun things with lots of enthusiasm for each verse that they learned. We also rewarded them with a penny a verse and let them spend some of the money for something they wanted. Yes, money. We prayed about it, and God gave us freedom to reward them with money. They weren't getting a lot of other money, so this was very significant to them. And this then brought us to the area of how to tithe, save, and spend lessons. And as they grew older, my husband thought it would be good for them to learn the Ten Commandments so they would know they couldn't keep the law of God on their own, and they'd be helped to see their need for Jesus. We used short verses, short phrases from translations that they could understand. And God seemed to bless that. And so consider teaching verses to your children or your grandchildren, and along with any opportunities you get to share it with other women. Home sweet home for ministry. Using your home for ministry is a blessing. Often the atmosphere of the home is easier to share in than in public places. When you or other mothers have young children, they can sometimes be in the house with you. If you have a Bible study, you're meeting with someone. However, I remember one time when my children were probably about 4 and 6 years old, they were in the room. Well, they were in a room playing while I was meeting with a friend in the other room. And I think she made a comment about how the kids were playing so nicely together, so quiet you wouldn't even know they were around. And that's, you know, red flag to a mother. Yeah, they're real quiet. I wonder what they're doing. So I went to the other room to check on them and discovered they were playing barbershop. Our son was in the midst of giving our daughter a haircut with my sewing scissors. Fortunately, he had only cut the bangs at that point. Because she was quite happy with him. I, on the other hand, was not. So, of course, I tried to be a little more careful in those situations. But it is doable to be able to have them in the home. And it can be a real blessing. Sometimes they'll come and ask questions. If you're doing a Bible study, you can put them on your lap and they'll stay for a little while. You know, you can do a verse and have some prayer. But it's a model for your children. They say, this is what moms do, or this is what grandmothers do. Titus 2:4, you know, women helping other women. In the evenings, my husband would often have Bible studies in our home. I believe our children profited from this. The men would usually be in the living room, and when it was time for the kids to go to bed, they would say goodnight to all the men, often hugging them and getting a lot of personal attention from them. And then family time worth fighting for. God has established family as the best possible environment for human development. Family togetherness is very important. In our culture with sports, music, school, church activities, it can be hard to get together as a family for a meal, let alone to get together and to read the Bible and pray. We worked hard to make dinner, family dinner, a priority. We tried to keep the conversation positive. Sometimes, you know, it's tempting to want to go over some discipline issues. You have their attention at the table. But just to keep it positive and to hear from them, from each member, about their day. And we found that the best time to have family devotions was at night, anytime after dinner and before the kids went to bed. I have read recently something just out of a secular magazine about family dinners. It said that secular research shows, well, it didn't say, but I'm saying secular research showed that family dinners, the children, higher percentage of them have good self-esteem, better peer relationship, less depression, and better grades, and they're protected from aggressive and risky behavior than those that don't experience this family dinner time together. The president of the National Center on Addiction and Substance Abuse is the one that I was reading this information from, and he said, if I could, I'd make everyone have family dinners. So just really working at it. Consistency was our goal in the family dinner and the family time together. The key element of our family devotional time together was the Word of God and prayer. Just those are the two things that varied a lot. Sometimes we sang. Sometimes we talked about things in our lives. Sometimes we used Christian Bible stories, children's Bible stories. Sometimes we read to them. Sometimes they read to us. I started reading to our children, probably some of you, like you have done, before they could walk or talk. Children can usually understand more than they can say. As well as reading the Bible, there are a lot of good short children's books with principles in them. We always centered our time, though, with the Bible. When our son was about 11 years old, he wanted to be the reader. So he read the New Testament to us over a course of several months. And when we were reading the Old Testament, of course, the story of Moses took quite a while. So it became so real to him. Our son actually cried when we got to the part where Moses died. I think he felt like he'd lost a friend because we'd been reading about him for so long. One of the things that I really appreciated about my husband during this time was that whatever he was doing, preparing a Bible study or watching some exciting OU football game, he would stop what he was doing and be available for the family devotions if it was at all possible. An important lesson that I learned is that as hard as it is to get meals and devotional time together as a family, it's a battle worth fighting for. Just want to encourage you in that. Pray and RIP. In our Christian walk of faith, we're going to be growing, changing, maturing into what? Well, 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled faces are becoming like Jesus. That verse is not in your handout. But it's the objective. So how do we get there? How can we be transformed into the image of Christ by His Spirit as we spend time with Him in the Word and talking to Him in prayer? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? We become like Jesus through His Spirit as we spend time in His Word and talk to Him in prayer. Now that's a miracle that can transpire on a daily basis between you and God. Only God can make anything significant happen in our lives. How can we most effectively pray then for ourselves and our husbands and our children, our grandchildren? Well, there are some phrases in the Bible I take very personally. When I read them, I get excited. One of them is this question. What do you want me to do for you? One of the places it's found is Mark 10:51. It's found in other places, but one of the places God says, what do you want me to do for you? Now, just imagine, do you picture Jesus saying this to you in all of His power, love, glory, majesty, and wisdom? He would say this to me and to you. And I usually have a long list of things that I say, oh, Lord, thank you that I can tell you these things. And I know you want me to ask you for things. And He says so in Psalm 116:1-2. He says He wants us to ask. He loves us to ask. So I list the things in my life that I want Him to work on. Sometimes it's for victory over negative attitudes. Sometimes it's health issues. Sometimes it's wisdom in certain situations. And I also have a list of things I pray for my children. And on the list for my children, I break it into spiritual, mental, emotional, and social requests, also physical. One of the things to pray for children is for their salvation. Other things to pray would be for their godly character, that they would promote God's kingdom. And ask God to make your family a chain of the faithful until Christ comes. In your handout, I need to make a change on a verse there. Your handout says Psalm 38:1-2. Cross that out and put in Jeremiah 35:18-19, which tells the story of the family where God promised He would do that. He'd make their family a chain of faithfulness. My husband and I started praying for our children before they were born. We prayed for their salvation and that they would have hearts for God, among other requests. And I started a prayer page for each of the children while they were still in the womb. And when I would come across a verse that I thought was significant for their life, I would write the verse reference and the date that I found it, and the thought then that I wanted to pray from the verse. Not necessarily the whole verse, I wouldn't write the verse out, but the thought God gave me from the verse that I wanted to pray. You could start a list right now. It doesn't matter what the age of your children. It's a format I use for other prayer lists. It's so simple and easy to refer back to. I really recommend it. In fact, Amber, I'm going to have you just pass these around. I didn't put it on the handout, but it's just to give you an idea. You take a piece of binder paper and draw a couple of lines down it so that you have columns where you can actually write down a space for a date, the reference, and the thought that you want. And then on the far left column, you can write if it's a child's name you're praying for, if it's something, crises going on in your life or a loved one's, you just write that down and the thought there, and you can just refer back to it. I love it. Well, I continued doing the same for each child after they were born. And, of course, sometimes we get promises this way, but you don't have to get something that's red neon light flashing in the Bible to take it and write it down to pray for your child. You get something that you think, oh, I would like this for my child's life. You write it down. But these promises that you get and other thoughts that you write down, they can be very exciting. Psalm 138:2 says, the promises of God are backed by the honor of his name. Psalm 106:24 says, believe God's promises to care for us. Isaiah 65:25 says, before they call, I will answer. God is poised and just ready to answer our prayers. He just tells us to cry out to him in prayer. And he bends down and listens and answers our prayer. That's what Psalm 116:3 says. So learn to listen for his word to you, his special promises. And when the Holy Spirit impresses you with a thought, write it down and pray it. It's just an unshakable foundation, the character of God. Write it down for your life, your children's life, others, and rest assured in it. And even when it seems like God isn't answering a prayer, I would encourage you to just keep praying. You've heard it said maybe, don't doubt in the dark what God shows you in the light. After I became a Christian, my sisters and I began praying for our father's salvation. We tried to pray daily. Over a period of years, we claimed a verse in Isaiah 33:6 that says, the fear of the Lord would be his treasure. Sometimes we were frustrated in not seeing this prayer answered. But a year before he died, he prayed and invited Jesus into his life. And then, just not too long ago, my sister's father-in-law, who had been a vocal atheist all of his life, prayed and received Jesus as his Savior. About a week before he died of cancer at the age of 81. He'd been prayed for years. And I have a list of names of people I pray for their salvation. You probably have a list too. And your list would look different than mine because some of the people on your list, you may be the only person praying for that person's salvation. Have you ever thought of that? You may be the only one that's praying for them. I have on my list a neighbor, two doctors, a cleaning lady, that's a cleaning lady at a senior residence where my mother was living. One's a lady home builder that I met on an airplane. I've had the privilege of sharing Christ with these ladies, and so I'm praying for them. Prayer may be the most effective ministry we have in the lives of others. This is true in our children's lives and in the lives of those we're ministering to or we're concerned for. Only God can make anything significant happen in a life. And so what are the things that are helpful to pray? Well, what about for those that God gives us to disciple? First thing, of course, is to pray for someone to disciple. Then ask God for someone in whose life you can make a difference for Christ. When I came to Oklahoma in 1970, I prayed that God would help me to do what I'd learned to do, to walk with him, and that he would be able then to bless my life by using me to help others to walk with him. This is 1 Timothy 4:16, and that was my verse for coming to Oklahoma, that he'd keep me true to what was right, what he had taught me, so that I would be able to help others in the way that he had helped me. And so we became, God allowed me to become involved with some nurses and other students at OBU and OU and some of the wives and some of the lovely women that are even here today. The bright shining faces encouraged me greatly. He has blessed me immeasurably through these relationships. So if you pray for people and God gives them, well, then what else can you pray? Well, I pray that He'd have their hearts, that I'd have their hearts, 1 Thessalonians 1:8, that I'd be faithful to share the basics of the Christian life, that they'd have a firm foundation in their walk with God, so they'd be equipped to help others, like 2 Timothy 2:2 says. He wants us to be able to one help another. And then I ask God to pray specifically what I should pray for, specifically for women, and to use His, I use His word as a basis. And then I ask them what He wants me to pray for them. And I just write these things down. We often make to-do lists and we make grocery lists and other lists. I really believe that it's important to write a prayer list. Without it, we could so easily forget what to pray or get distracted, maybe not be specific. And you'd miss out on the joy of looking back on what He's done. Reviewing what God has done builds my faith. And I then am able to praise Him for His answers and keep praying for the unanswered. You may be familiar with the tombstones that sometimes are still found in old cemeteries that are engraved R.I.P. It stands for Rest in Peace. Of course, the person under the tombstone was dead, maybe or maybe not resting in peace, depending on if he knew Jesus as Savior. But sometimes I remind myself that God's peace is available in the midst of life circumstances. As I focus on Him, anything you can do, by the way, during the day, during the night, to focus on Him will help you with this peace. Resting in peace, dying to self. Our in peace is a reminder to me for His peace right now and His promises, effective ways to encourage me about how He's working in my life and He's working in the lives of others. My husband and I continue to be excited about the disciple-making ministry because it allows us to have a part in changing the world. It gives us an eternal purpose for living. And we believe it has positive impact on the family. It gives a meaningful like-mindedness goal together. And our children have a spiritual pattern to follow. They get involved in making personal sacrifices for the Lord at an early age. It's a family effort to be reaching out. Our children have had opportunities to learn about the basics, and as I've mentioned, and I think that's one of the things that has resulted in just being able to have ministry in the home. And there are other areas of helping women and helping our children. Relational principles such as family roles and responsibilities. That's an important one. When I fulfill my role to be a helper, like Ephesians 5:22 says, to submit to and respect and love my husband, then it sets an example for my children and for the women I'm trying to help. When the children were growing up, my attitude in serving my husband was sensed and it was often copied by my children. If I had a negative attitude, it seemed to permeate the whole house. But if I had joy in my heart, then it blessed everyone. Even now, if I have free time, that's usually when my hands are busy, but I don't have to concentrate. I can realize that my heart isn't right. I'm maybe getting a bad attitude, a mindset, maybe some discouragement creeping in, a phone call. Or the quickest way to victory is to review, go over in my mind some a memorized verse. Proverbs 4:23, this is not on your handout, but this is a great verse. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Be careful what you think, because thoughts run your life." And we are run by our thoughts, negative or positive. So getting God's word and His thought into my pattern of thinking and into my circumstance at the moment has a tremendous effect on my mindset. And then another thing that helps is having a song in my heart. That's another way that you can just have victory in the mind. There are many relational principles from Scripture to help us have harmony that God wants us to have with our families and others. Serving is another one. Serving each other, Ephesians 6:7. Learning how to seek forgiveness is in an appropriate way, like Ephesians 4:32 says, by saying, "I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" We try to practice these things in our relationship and teach them to others to help them in relating to one another. Priorities. Another area of giving help to a disciple is to teach about how to prioritize our lives according to God's word and how to manage our time wisely. This is important as we grow in the Lord and we want to be effective for Him. So I try to share God's principles on priorities for a mother, namely, God is first, our spouse and children are next, and homemaking and ministry. In reality, priorities are a guide to help us make decisions on how to use our time. Our lives are so complex, we have a guide to evaluate them if we have set some goals and have priorities, so that if we get off track, we can see what's the next important thing to do. And when we operate this way, it helps us know when to say yes or no to opportunities and requests for our time. Our time is a valuable commodity because it equals what we're giving our life for. Ephesians 5 says, make the most of your time. If you're going to make the most of it, you have to decide what's important and do that. Having a life goal is helpful. If you've never done this, I'd encourage you just to pray and ask God to give you His thoughts about your goal for your whole life. Write down the thoughts He gives you and jot them down, and then just take some time at some point and put them together. I'll share a short version of my life goal, or what I call my life purpose, to glorify God through my life by abiding in Him and obeying Him as I grow to be more like Him, faithfully helping others who will help others do the same. My longer version includes some of, I want to encourage and bless my husband and my children and my family and others, and to be like-minded spiritually with my children so that I can influence generations with truth and holiness. I want to glorify Christ by accomplishing all that He has for me to do. At the start of each year, sometimes my husband and I take time and we write out goals, or we kind of review some goals. We pray about what we're going to do too in our quiet time. Are we going to use the same Bible or another one? We just kind of take some time to look at the year, update prayer requests, write down names of books or CDs or things that might be good input, physical goals. And we've often done this and taken others with us, taken a weekend to do it. That's great if you can do that. I would really encourage it. We've sometimes even taken our children, worked on family outings and activity plans for the year. The same plan for thinking through the year can be used to think through the day, to just accomplish what God wants you to. Just start the day by, in fact, the night before, even better, by asking Him, thinking through what He wants me to do the next day. But then, of course, you have to put in the balance here, flexibility, evaluating it, being willing to set aside the things that you might have on your list for what God has that He brings into your day. I can remember when the children are younger, especially starting the day thinking, well, today I'm going to do some really spiritual things. I'm going to try to lead a Bible study, change. Then I'd end up taking care of a sick child and realize that I had to remind myself that was the most spiritual thing that I could do that day. There's a truth that says it's not the nature of what we're doing that makes it spiritual. It's the origin. If it's God giving it to you to do, that's spiritual. That means if we're setting the table for a meal. So I have to be careful not to evaluate my day by what I've accomplished, but ask myself, did I glorify God by doing what He wanted me to do today? In fact, that's more spiritual than pushing in my own agenda what I might think is spiritual. Financial principles. Another area of practical input for a disciple is just this area of financial responsibility. For wives, this usually means supporting our husbands with the budget and wise stewardship. Even in Christian marriages, financial problems are often the cause of divorce. You might, if you're working with couples, might be aware of this. Tremendous battles going on in the families. It's till debt do us part instead of till death do us part. American couples battle over money. How it's earned, how it's spent, how it's saved. You might have seen these vehicles with signs on them that read, driver carries no cash, he's married. I want my husband to be able to trust me with money. Proverbs 31:11 says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. I keep records of what I spend money on. It's encouraging to my husband if I can tell him how I spent the money, rather than just saying, well, I don't know where the money went, it's just gone. But if I can say, Oh, I've spent so much on groceries and so much on medicine. Then if we have an area of need, we can work together on it. Why shopping can reap substantial savings. When I enter a store, even a grocery store, I try to remind myself just to pray that I'd spend my money wisely. Just purchase what I should. 1 Chronicles 29:14 says that all money belongs to God. So it's my responsibility to be wise with it. My husband and I sometimes had the opportunity to help couples with budgeting their money. I've even gone grocery shopping with other women, and I love to go grocery. I love to shop with my kids. My daughter is very alert to coupons and sales. Actually, my son is a good shopper too. Help with the homework, homemaking, definitely an important area to help women disciples with. Homemaking is often treated today as an outdated adventure. Actually, it's the most important and rewarding career in the world. And the secret to success and failure is usually the attitude. Proverbs 31:27 says, "She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." As the center of family life, the home can minister to the family more than we might realize. As wives and mothers, we're just, as I said, like a thermostat with our emotions, setting the tone of our home. A smile and a warm greeting to family members in the morning before you see them off just communicates you're there, you care. We often pray in our family as one or the other is leaving. We were pretty consistent to do this when the children were leaving for school and go out the door. We'd pray with them. Once the family has left, then there's plenty of things to do for keeping the house, making it a pleasant place of refuge for them to come home to. Homemaking has to do with the atmosphere and attitude of the home. So some of the homework is meal planning, preparation of the meals, clothes, house cleaning, errands, much more. In planning meals, I've usually tried to have 1 week of meals plans, but sometimes a month. Most important, I think, is to have a plan. So I don't just go into the kitchen after a busy day and think, now what am I going to cook for dinner? The same with laundry. I think it relieves a lot of stress just to have a time planned when I'm going to do it. I still iron my husband's shirts. So when the children were old enough to use an iron, I taught them how to iron a man's shirt and other items. Cleaning the house was another opportunity to teach skills and learn the value of all the family members working together for a common goal to accomplish needed responsibilities. Our kids had regular chores. One was to each vacuum half of the house once a week. And when our daughter came home from kindergarten, she would do some dusting as one of her chores. As my children and the women I'm wanting to help and disciple see me desiring to walk with God and in my homemaking responsibilities, it's an opportunity to just build in their lives. Being physically fit, to be able to keep walking through the day filled with a myriad of responsibilities, it's important to stay physically strong. So that's another thing that I work on personally, and I try to pass on the significance of it. Proverbs 31:17 says, "She girds her loins with strength and makes her arms strong." I exercise at home with some stretching and some weightlifting, very small weights, and some walking. And sometimes I walk with a friend and we review verses together. Good nutrition and good sleeping schedule. These are important things to work on. To help me stay disciplined with my exercising, I'm accountable with some other women for this. We share with each other if we've been consistent in what we have individually set as our goals in the spiritual basics like quiet time and scripture memory, and maybe in some of our exercising things. These lessons, I've learned that if you take the opportunity to help your children and other women in some of these practical ways, it can make the difference in whether they experience victory in their spiritual lives. And then ways to help children. Skills, you can do it. When my daughter was younger, we would often go to the state fair as a family outing, and we began to notice the junior crafts area, and there were cakes and cookies and other things baked by kids, and there were clothes sewn by children and all kinds of crafts. You've probably seen it. And when she would admire an item, she'd say, "Oh, Mom, look at that." I'd often say to her, "You can do that. I'll help you." I was using that line before Home Depot. They have a song about it now. anyway, she learned to make things and won ribbons for her entries at the state fair. It was a positive experience that built her confidence and skills. Talents are often interests that have been developed. I think that she now uses her hands to make many things that she actually has a real talent for, because she started out doing it and kind of got encouraged in it. Our son couldn't wait till he was old enough to be able to mow the lawn, so eventually my husband taught him how to have a lawn mowing business and to earn money as a teenager. Helping them learn skills is one of the ways we learned that we could help our children. Proverbs 22:29 says, "A man skilled in his work will stand before kings." A while back, I had an interesting conversation with a man who was 100 years old. I don't know that many times in my life I've ever talked to anyone that age. So he said, we were just talking about life, and he said when he was growing up, he and his siblings learned skills at home that had helped them to be ready when they left home to be resourceful and equipped to take on responsibilities to cope with life. This is this 100-year-old man that said this. And I thought about it, and I thought, I believe training children to work at home helps with their sense of belonging and their self-worth, and children need to learn to work, and parents need their help. Kent Humphreys and his wife, David Dean, have written a book, Housekeeping Skills for Kids, that give many, I have this on your paper, but it gives many practical helps and ideas for training children in domestic skills. It's one that I would recommend. Basically, I tried to work with my kids on a new chore when they were learning it, and teach one thing at a time, and then put the supplies within even easy reach, you know, and encourage them along. And positive words, of course, and thanking them were a real help. And my husband and I still try to thank each other for work we do in the home. After 36 years, he still often thanks me for washing his clothes and cooking a meal. Knowing Christ and making him known. Take your children with you to a church that has a solid doctrine and a good program for kids. It's important that you know what the doctrine is, because it'll be taught to your children one way or another. At church, your children can have the truths reinforced that you're teaching at home. When our children came to the point of inviting Jesus into their lives as their personal Savior, we tape recorded, in those days, tape recorded, their testimonies in their own words. And they were young, and we knew they would grow in their understanding of their decisions. But we thought it would help them to know about this step that they'd taken. We sometimes played it back for them on their spiritual birthdays. And we tried to do something special to make that date significant to them, their spiritual birthdays. It's just something simple. Maybe making a heart-shaped pancake for them on your special plate in the morning and reminding them of the day when they received the Lord. One of our goals with our children has been to have their hearts. This is especially important during the teenage years, to be able to have continuing good communication and heart relationship so that they know you're on the same side. You're all on God's side. So we read a lot of books and did studies on children, and I've written several of these down. And I might not be able to do or even agree sometimes with everything that's in every book that I have read, but I found many principles of truth and gained insight that was very helpful through doing that. In one study we did that brought out the idea of ministering together as a family, I realized that one of the opportunities that we had to do that, to minister together, was when we traveled together. We were on a vacation at one point in a motorhome, and it broke down in a small town in Canada. My husband was getting some mechanical help from a man in a service station, and he was sharing Christ with the man, who actually had to come into the motorhome to repair it. So the kids and I were just sitting around watching him. And while John shared Christ with the man, we prayed for his salvation. And then the man prayed and invited Jesus into his life. So then we had the opportunity with the kids to talk about how it had been a team effort. You know, they were involved, and we did this together. And other times, actually, the children had opportunities to share Christ, and we would pray for those they'd shared with. I'm just sharing these things with you to encourage you to be alert to experiences that you share as a family that can be a ministry outreach together, because that can be real special. On guard. When we receive Christ as our Savior, our citizenship changes from earth to heaven. And this verse isn't on your handout, Philippians 3:20, but that's basically what it says. We become citizens of heaven. Satan is the ruler of this world, Philippians 3:20 says. But he's not our ruler. Jesus Christ is. As long as we're on earth, though, we're in the midst of a spiritual battle between these forces of good and evil. And as parents, my husband and I learned we needed to be on guard, to guard our children physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. When they were young, we knew to watch out for them crossing streets, you know, and many other ways that you try to protect children physically. Mentally and emotionally, we tried to protect them. For instance, if one sibling was unkind to the other, we instructed him or her to be kind. We tried to instruct them using the words wise and foolish. When they made a good decision, we would say, that was a wise thing to do. When we saw others involved in destructive behavior, we would say, that's foolish behavior, instead of saying, that's stupid, or something like that. Just tried to point out wise and foolish behavior. We tried to guard them from negative influences on TV and movies. And looking back, I'm so glad we had a standard for the family on movies. We tried to be alert to where they were going to watch a movie and what they were doing, even in Christian homes. Sometimes you can't assume what's going to be there, what they're going to watch. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. We need God's supernatural power in this spiritual war to resist temptations, to overcome obstacles to our spiritual growth, and to help our children. God uses his Spirit and his word to strengthen us. So praying at all times for them is our major weapon in this victory. I've read the most repeated command in the Bible is, do not fear. And the most repeated promise is, I am with you. I love it when I come across those words in the Bible. God knows that I need them and our children need them. When one of our children would experience fears, such as maybe nighttime, fear of the night, we would give them a nightlight and do anything we could physically, but the most important thing I think we did for them was pray. We've seen God give real freedom from fear through praying. You may have heard about the little girl who was afraid to sleep alone at night, and her mother told her not to be afraid because God was with her. And the little girl said, yes, I know, but I need someone with skin on issues. The last area regarding lessons I'm going to share is that of what to do with issues that set standards and raise questions for some areas for how we're going to live. Things like drinking, smoking, certain styles of dress, gambling. It's a little cool in here. You all cool? Yeah, we're cool. Thank you. When I've had the opportunity to talk with my own children about these issues, or sometimes others have asked questions about these things, the principle my husband and I have tried to follow is that we want to be free of anything that could be destructive in our own lives or in the life of another. That's real freedom. John 17:18 and 19 says, we consecrate ourselves to meet their need for growth in truth and holiness. So if someone says, the Bible doesn't say we can't do that, we say, well, it's not that we can't do it. It's not an issue of what we can get away with, but what will take us and others to the highest and best for Jesus. Maybe one of these issues we could do, and it wouldn't even harm us, as much as it might harm someone else who imitates our behavior and has bad consequences. Are there things you're willing not to do for the sake of your testimony for Jesus? Styles you're willing not to wear because they might be a problem to men. So it's wanting to be willing to be set apart to be more available to God. Psalm 23:3 in one translation says, he guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. He helps me do what honors him the most. That's a worthy goal. Conclusion, I'm still a work in progress. As one who wants to follow Christ and as a mother, I'm so grateful that God's love covers a multitude of sins and that God gives us grace in our walk of faith. I'm more convinced than ever of my own need to saturate my life with the Word of God, to transform my attitudes, my words, my actions, to become more like Christ. It's a lifetime process. And making right choices on a daily basis is a part of the process. 2 Corinthians 12:9. As the pure Word of God passes through my sinful heart, it changes me. And what a privilege that God allows me and you to have a part in changing the world. I get so frustrated about the state of the world. But this is a real positive thing we can do, life-changing. How do I model discipleship to my children? Well, with my relationship to God, my relationship to other believers, and reaching out to unbelievers. Discipleship is a lot like witnessing. You talk to someone, you find out where they are spiritually, and you share something that will help them with the next step they need to take. Psalm 127 says that children are a gift from God, both physical and spiritual children, can be like sharp arrows that we send out to places we'll never go, and they'll be able to influence lives we would never be able to influence. This is a heritage from God, and it's a foundation of many generations that can follow Christ. If you're here today and you've never received help in your own walk with God, and you'd like to be discipled, then I would encourage you, as an application, just pray and ask God for someone to help you. Ask God, what is your next step? And if you've been helped, and just pray and ask the Lord, well, what would He give you, someone that you can help? As you walk with Jesus, you can disciple your children and other women, and it's worth doing. I've asked Amber Hunter to share some things with you that she's learned about discipleship, because Amber still has young children in the home. And so she's going to share some things. And then we may have some time for some questions.
Well, I stand before you today probably as a poster child of discipleship. I have had the privilege of being discipled by multiple people in my life. Starting in high school, I was discipled by my youth minister's wife for about a year. 3 years, but one-on-one for about a year. And then in college, I was discipled by a few women. And after I got married, Sally picked me up. And, I mean, what a tremendous blessing she has been in my life. I can't even put words to it, how much she has influenced my life. And I would hope that I could live up to the standards that all the encouragement that I've been given, I could only hope that I could live up to that. I don't think that I do, but I could only hope that I do. So like I said, I've been given a lot. People have invested in me a lot, and I feel the responsibility to do the same for other women, because I just wouldn't feel right. I wouldn't be honoring Sally and the many other women that have influenced my life. Some of my favorite verses, a couple of my favorite verses about discipleship, 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So what I've been taught, I need to pass on. Titus 2:3-5 says, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good, that they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. And all the things that Sally talked about, I can say that she taught me. I'm still trying to live them, and I'm still trying to do my best to carry them out, but she definitely taught me, and I thank you so much for that.
My pleasure.
Kind of what I'm doing now, I just started meeting with one lady very recently, and I have been meeting with another one for almost a year now. I had children starting 3 years ago, and so you all know that that puts a hold on a lot of things when you have a newborn, and so I kind of took some time off there. But I have a three-year-old. His name is Samuel. I've got pictures because I'm a proud mommy. And I have a one-year-old, and her name is Hazel. And you all know that having small children is a full-time job, and that gives you every excuse in the book not to do anything except raise your children. But like I said, I feel like I have the responsibility to carry on what I've been given, and so I try to make that a priority, and I do my best to meet with women when I can. So like I said, I started about a year ago meeting with a woman, and it's not perfect. She has children too, and so we can't meet every week like we would like, but we just kind of work with what we have and do what we can. The other lady that I meet with doesn't have children yet, and so she's a lot more flexible with my schedule, and so we can meet during the day, and she comes over, and I just have to be creative with what I do with my kids. Sometimes, but my older one, Samuel, is three, and he doesn't take morning naps anymore, and so I had to be really creative with him. One of the things that he is a TV addict, and obviously I try to limit that as much as I can, but I really kind of use that as something that I could do. I mean, whenever Kanan, one of the girls that I meet with, came over, I would allow him to watch a movie, and that was very special to him. And he would always say, "Miss Kanan coming over, I get to watch a movie." And so that was a big deal for him. And so he was so excited when I met with Miss Kanan. But right now, I was able to put him in Mother's Day out just last week, and so I'll be able to meet with her while he's in Mother's Day out. So like I said, it takes a lot of creativity, and you have to really stretch and think of what you can do with your children, and you have to take your children at the specific time that they are at and what will work with them, and it's always changing, and things are always coming up, and you just have to kind of be flexible. You know, I have just realized that it's a priority that I want to do in my life. And if it is a priority in your life, and if it is something that has influenced your life like it has mine, you're going to make it a priority. And like I said, it takes a lot of creativity, but I think the outcome is far better than what it would be if I just sat at home with my children. I mean, not that I'm saying that that's bad, but anyway. So anyway, like I said, I'm learning as I'm going, and Sally has taught me a tremendous amount. And if you are, you know, on the fence about meeting with people, you know, just know that you can influence them. I mean, so much. I am standing here today because of the people that have invested in my life, and I know that I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for them, and so I would just encourage you to do that. Thank you.
I think we actually have a little bit of time for discussion, questions, input from you all. I'm not sure how I did that.
Yes, Glenda.
That's a beautiful point. Daily opportunities to invest. Thank you, Glenda. Glenda's a grandmother, several grandmothers here, that I know you all are investing wonderfully in your grandchildren. Okay. Jill. That's a good balance that you've given. What did you say again? Trying to share without...
Without
And how do you do that?
Oh,
you're asking for thoughts on how, as a mother or a grandmother specifically, to share. Are you talking about sharing with older grown children? How to share. I think you're really wise in being alert to the fact that we need to be not coming across as meddling and be careful when they get to a certain age and how we share. And I think we start noticing this when they're teenagers to some extent, but when they get out of the house, for sure, they become more independent. And then when they're married, some of you grandmothers maybe have some good insight on or examples in how to share with your children as grown children without coming across as overstepping the line and meddling. Pardon? Pray.
Ah. Receptive, and then you better be sensitive to the spirit's leading about what you say and when you say it, because it just depends on the people. If they're sensitive to if the daughter-in-law or the son-in-law is, you know, so you got to have a lot of prayer.
Prayer. Thank you, Sandra. Prayer.
So by example, if they see you praying or studying your Bible, I think that's a quiet way to get across to them.
That's good. Prayer, example. Lonnie?
I just wanted to say I so agree with what Sandra has said, because at this time we have our younger daughter, her husband, and their two daughters living with us. It's part of the economic thing, and our son-in-law is building an insurance business, and he's working right under my nose, so he's working hard, and it's coming along nicely, but it's a very slow but sure thing. But what I was going to say is, in their lives, they, our daughter in particular, she and her sister both travel throughout the United States with another parachurch organization, Life Action Ministries, and they, both of our daughters and their families, make the effort to go clear to Michigan to family camp each summer. And they exercise the same disciplines we do. We just don't say all the NAV stuff necessarily. But the objective is the same. They are growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And they are exercising those disciplines. And they have a heart for people. And I won't go into more than that, but at any rate, interestingly, my little almost 8-year-old granddaughter said one morning, in fact, it was a week ago yesterday, she said, "Grandma, let's you and me and Mama go out on the patio and have our quiet time."
Oh, and that's what you want to hear.
Because when they first moved there, I was used to having my quiet time without a lot of people and interruptions and so on, and so she would come out and sit with me and get grandmother, granddaughter having a quiet time. And she is born again. And she has got spiritual understanding I didn't have even as a teenager.
That's exciting.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
But,
That's
wherever
good.
The Lord opens a door,
walk
through it.
Those are good, good answers, don't you think, Jill? Lots of good help, Glenda.
Well, in my experience, with my children, and now my grandchildren, often if you validate who they are and that you know about them and you know you're proud of them and you know they're learning, and then at that point you can say, well, you know, I'm going to pray for you that you'll make the right decision. And you put it back on them, so you're not lecturing or telling them anything. Or I've observed you and keep in mind what you have observed that was positive. That you know you handled that really well. I know you're going to handle this well too.
Oh,
and tell them that actually we're proud of you. Or just ways that you affirm their solidness and so that they can act as an individual, not so that you're not critical, but you win them to that you're a safe person in a way. And then you can say, in my life, here's what I found. And then you could, at that point, you could say, you know, a Bible verse or whatever. But you're talking about you, not them.
Kids never outgrow the need for a positive input, do they? It just drives that home again.
And often if you treat them as an equal, you know, because we all are. I've made that mistake too, or doesn't that make you feel bad? I bet you won't make that mistake again, or, you know.
It's good. Doris, did you have something?
Well, I don't have grandchildren, and my children are still single, but they are. I have one who's in a career and one who's finishing college. But when I do have to approach them about an issue, I often will try to preface it with, well, for what it's worth. Or just trying to
soften it,
take the sting away from that, so that they know that I'm letting them make the choice rather than trying to push that on them. And then also, I know when I've reached my limit, they're very respectful to me, but I can tell when I need to back off. And so I think that's the balance too.
Sensing.
Children will let you know when you've gone along. Or you're getting to that point.
Lonnie?
You were so cute when you said that as your kids were learning verses, you'd give them a penny or something. Well, I must confess that I have not been real faithful in my scripture memorization and review. And I had an idea this week. I thought, she's my older granddaughter who's living with us. She is such a good reader. And have her see that I'm doing it, and that's also a word to get a way to get God's word into her
heart.
That's
great. That's great, Lonnie. Yeah. Good
from
one.
A penny to a nickel.
Yeah. Yes.
I'm obviously not approaching it from the grandparents.
But we want to hear from this side of the room.
If you're wanting to talk to the child, I'm struggling with my in-laws right now in this exact thing. We have a 6-month-old new baby girl, so it's all very new, and they're younger, so they're quite not in grandparent mode. But I do think that treating them as equal is huge. And then the other thing I would say is it's not about your relationship with necessarily your son or daughter, but I feel like your relationship with your grandchild is a direct effect of your relationship with your son-in-law or daughter-in-law. Because that's where, you know, if you have a great relationship with them and you may bring a comment to them, you're not coming from a critical mindset because you have a relationship as an equal, not as I'm your spouse's parent. Because I know that when they just ask a little question because we don't have a relationship, like, why is she eating this? Or why is she doing that? And then, like, why is she not sleeping? And because there's no relationship there, I feel like they're just mothering me, like I'm not doing a good job. And so I think being an equal and, you know, really from a different
side
of it.
Thank you. That's great. Thank you for that input. You all have just given a lot of good input, and I appreciate it. I'm going to just formally close this, and then if anyone wants to stay, they're welcome to, but I also want anyone who wants to leave, be free to do that. So, did you have one more thing, Glenda? Okay. Let me just close this in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time together and the precious women that you have brought together in this group this morning, and I pray your
hand of blessing on them. Just continued blessing, your glorious presence so real to them as they walk with you and as they have opportunity either with their own children or with other women to relate your truths, that you would just encourage them, build them up, strengthen them, strengthen us in you, Father. We ask this of you, your blessing now, for the rest of this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.